Well, our sanctuary is not full this morning, but our hearts are. We are so blessed and so excited to have our daughter and all with us today. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark. And the 10th chapter, a familiar passage of Scripture. We read it last Sunday. I want to share this story with you again today and go in just, a slightly different direction. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, and we're just going to read down through verse 21. It's really about half the story, but it makes the point that I want to share with you today. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the gospel writer tells us there that as he was setting out on a journey, that he, of course, is Jesus, the journey is ultimately to the cross. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's a young man looking for eternal life. "How do I find it, Jesus?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." And in Matthew's gospel, right at that point, there's an additional sentence, and the young man would say this. He says, "I've done all of these things. I've kept the law. But what is it that I'm still missing? What is it that I still lack?" I made the point last week, and I need to make it again here. If we read this too superficially, it will appear that Jesus is saying the way that you have eternal life is you are obedient to the commandments, as though obedience to the commandments will bring us salvation. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. Jesus is pointing out to him, you're keeping the commandments and yet your heart is still empty. And that's the truth we need to see here. Keeping the commandments. And look, you and I should be all about the commandments of God. We should be about obedience to the commandments of God. But let me tell you, we should be about the commandments of God and obedience to them because we love God. In fact, the scriptures will actually say that. If you love God, you'll keep the commandments. And it's not because you have to, it's because you want to. When you love God with all of your heart, you want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, and you'll be walking in the commandments of the Lord. It'll be the desire of your heart to do so. But we walk in the commandments because we're in relationship with Jesus, not to gain relationship with Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus is wanting this man to say. You're walking in the commandments, you're obedient to the commandments, and yet you know in your heart of hearts there's still something missing in your life. Okay? And so Jesus says to him in verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Let's pray together. Father, as we study the scriptures today, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who will open the eyes of our understanding. I ask you, Father, to help me take a long, hard look at my life. I pray that each one of us here today will take a long, hard look at our own lives. To see, Father, if we're showing the true marks of being a Christian. And help us to see today what a true Christian really looks like. And what it truly means to follow you. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we looked at this passage last week. Our message last week had to do with being hungry for the presence of the Lord. We're taking just a little bit different look, going in just a little bit different direction with you today from this same passage of Scripture in order to see what real Christianity looks like. If you've been here very long, you know that I have a lot of problems with American Christianity. That it doesn't really look like. When you look out over the Christian church in America today, and you look at the Bible and the book of Acts, the church in America and the church in the book of Acts don't really look very much like each other. And they should. They should. One of the things that we've been doing on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've been going through the book of Acts and reading it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what that book is really all about. You know, I shared with them on Wednesday nights, if we make that book about the Acts of the Apostles, we can look at the Apostles and we can see what the Holy Spirit did through them. But if we emphasize Apostles versus us today, we can make it about then and now. That was then, but this is now. And it's a different time. And I get that. But if we make the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit, you can't say that was then, and this is now, because it's the same Holy Spirit then and now, you see. And we should be seeing the Holy Spirit working in us as a church today and doing the same things through us today that the Holy Spirit did in the book of Acts in their day. And one of the primary things that I know when we look at the book of Acts and we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's a lot of fun, let's be honest, to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, to talk about miracles, to talk about deliverance, to talk about resurrection from the dead, to talk about all these exciting things. Sometimes we overlook what the Holy Spirit was actually doing in the hearts of every one of those believers, and that's this. The Holy Spirit was making every one of those believers look more and more like Jesus every day of their life. Their lives were being transformed bit by bit, little by little, grace to grace, faith to faith. They were being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we look at Jesus and the Gospels and we look at the Apostles and the Acts, we see pretty much the same thing. And it should be today that when we look at Jesus and the Gospels, and the church of today, we should see the same thing. Unfortunately, we don't. The church doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus in our day and time. And I wonder if that isn't the issue. We talk a lot about why, you know, the church is not having the influence in our culture and society that it ought to be having. In fact, instead of influencing the culture, we're being influenced by the world. And instead of the world coming to know the Lord and believers looking more and more like Jesus, we see a church that looks more and more like the world every day. And how can that be? Why is that? What's the situation? I just want to tell you, I believe with all my heart it's because we don't really follow the Lord the way the Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to. And we've become ineffective and we've lost our influence in our culture in our day. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to show you the picture from the Word of the Lord. But let's start with just a simple definition of what it means to follow. You know, over time, it's interesting that languages change. Words change. Meanings and definitions of words change. Faith, for example. We talk about faith today, having faith in Jesus Christ. But in our day and time, what most people call faith is really just mental assent. It's really just mentally agreeing with a system of theology or what we might consider a book of history, a historical person. And we say, I believe that person lived at that time and therefore I have faith. But faith, according to the Bible, is so much more than that. Faith, according to the Bible, means believing in, trusting in, and surrendering to. When you have real faith in the Scriptures, real faith in God, it'll be evident in the way that we live our lives. It will transform us. It will make us different, you see. Following Jesus, to follow, what does it mean? Well, the definition of the word, just a simple definition from the Greek word, to follow Jesus means to join yourself to as a disciple. As a disciple. And what is a disciple? A disciple in those days was someone who followed their teacher, their rabbi, spent a couple of years walking with their rabbi, learned from their rabbi, watched what he did, heard what he said, and then eventually they would go out and do the same things, say the same things as that rabbi. You see that with the apostles, don't you? They followed Jesus for 3 years. At the end of that time, they went out and they did the same things Jesus did. They said the same things Jesus did. When you looked at them, you saw Jesus. Brother and sister, that's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the Lord. We listen to the Lord. We watch the Lord. We see what He's doing. And then we duplicate it. Then we imitate our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our day and time, particularly in the day and time of social media, this is not an invitation for social media. I'm not asking you to follow me on, there's a meme, in fact, that went around not too long ago on Facebook. Jesus is sitting on a park bench next to a young man, and Jesus looks at the young man and he says, "Follow me." Young man looks at him and he says, "You mean on Facebook?" Jesus looks at him and he says, No. I want you to literally follow me." The young man says, "So Twitter?" And the last picture, Jesus is just leaning and just shaking his head. See, to follow in our day and time, to follow in our culture, it really means to be more of a, particularly where social media is concerned, it means to be a stalker or a peeping Tom, a whole lot more than it does to really be a follower, you see. There's more to this thing of following Jesus, but we've got that same attitude in our culture and in our church today of what it means to be a follower. We just kind of look on from a distance. But we don't really participate. We don't really get involved in what the Master is said to do. How many of you understand today that Christianity is not a spectator sport? Okay? Christianity is a faith-based walk with the living God, whereby we continue to learn from Him and grow to the place we begin to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sitting back and watching and just observing without being involved in this thing. We are all called to participate in our faith and in our walk with the Lord Jesus. You know, I played a lot of football when I was a lot younger. Back in my teen years, I loved to play football, and we would get a bunch of guys together. I grew up in the Perrymont area of town. And up on Paramount Avenue is this big, beautiful, big stone church that really we were raised in. It's where I met this young lady, but that's a different story. But anyway, we used to love to go up there on Saturdays, sometimes even Sunday afternoon. We play football up there, you know. And it got to be quite a thing. It got to be a thing where a bunch of us would show up from Paramount, and a bunch of guys from Fort Hill would come over, some guys from Sheffield, some guys from Sandusky, and we all played football in that yard. Now listen to me, it didn't matter how many people showed up, okay? If 10 people showed up, you played 5-on-5. If 30 people showed up, you played 15-on-15. There's no rules here. Everybody plays. Nobody stands on the sidelines and just observes. That's Christianity, brother and sister. Every one of us ought to be in the game. We all need to be there. We all need to be on the field. We all need each other. Let me tell you something. When you're looking at 15 guys across the line, you need 15 on your side. You know what I'm saying? We need each other in this game. We need each other in this faith walk. And Christianity is supposed to be that kind of thing where we are all involved in what we are doing and following the Lord and becoming imitators of the Lord Jesus. Let me get back to the passage here. Look with me at verse 17. First of all, let me just show you this. The guy asks a question in verse 17. Jesus answers it in verse 21. The guy asks the question, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, follow me. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Follow me. This is what we need for eternal life. It's what's required for salvation. Following the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Surrendering our lives to the Lord. Learning from the Lord. And imitating the Lord in the life that we lived. We've just defined all of that for you there. What it means to follow Jesus. We need to become one who is so one with Jesus that we look like Jesus. When the world looks at us, they see the Lord. Because we do what Jesus did. We say what Jesus said. We live like Jesus lived. That's what it means to follow the Lord. And yet there are many in our church in the West today. We've got this Christianity that is so far from biblical Christianity. We've got a Christianity in America today that doesn't require a cross. We've got a Christianity in America today that's sort of an easy believism kind of Christianity. That just as long as you've walked an aisle, shook the preacher's hand, prayed a prayer, you're in. You're there. You've done all that you need to do. And from that point on, your life is your own to live it as you choose. And that's the way so many church people are expressing Christianity today. They're living their own life, their own way, and they're not at all surrendered, to watch this, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We actually think in Western Christianity that we can receive Jesus as Savior without making Him Lord. I don't understand how we got there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In order to find salvation, you must confess Him as your Lord, you see. The 13th verse of that same chapter, Romans chapter 10, says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to surrender our heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And do you understand what that means when Jesus is Lord? Brother and sister, it means that Jesus owns you. It means that Jesus controls your life. Jesus controls the decisions that are made concerning your life. We don't do that. Jesus does. And we follow Him. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Disciples are those who learn of the Lord, who witness of the Lord, who walk like the Lord and talk like the Lord. They're following their master. Instead of disciples, we've made converts. We've made church members. And I wonder if that isn't why Jesus would say, in several of the Gospels, Jesus would say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will have to respond to depart from me because I never knew you. Is it possible that those who are having to depart are all of those people that we've made a part of our church but never made them followers of Jesus Christ? Never brought them to the place of lordship of Jesus in their lives. Look at Mark chapter 10 with me again, verse 17. Notice that verse starts by saying, He was setting out on a journey. This is Jesus. And He's setting out on a journey. And at this point in Mark's gospel, we know exactly where that journey was taking Him. Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey to the cross. Jesus is on a journey to where He would give His life and sacrifice Himself for the sins of the world. Now watch this. Jesus is on a journey to the cross. And he says to this man in Mark, follow me. He's on a journey to the cross and he says, follow me. Brother and sister, how can there possibly not be a cross in our journey if we're truly following Jesus? There was one in his. And we've got to get this easy believism with Western Christianity that just says, well, you know, the gospel, it's all free. It's all by grace. It's all free. You don't have to do anything. And I get that. I understand that we can't work and earn our salvation. I understand that salvation is a gift of the grace of God. We can't earn it. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the gift of salvation that comes to us from the Lord will cost us our lives. There is no such thing as being a follower of Jesus Christ and living your own life however you choose to live it. You're either following Jesus or you're not, brother and sister. And I'm just challenging you today to take a look at your life as I'm challenging myself to look at mine. Are we following Jesus in this lifetime? And I get it that it's very easy to get off course. We've been dealing... We started this year with the first month or so, we were both sick for a whole month, okay? And then we get into February, and we start getting squirrels in our fireplace, and we call a guy to come fix the fireplace, and before he can fix the fireplace, he's got to fix the chimney because it's all falling apart. And we find out that to fix all of this stuff, it's going to cost thousands of dollars, but it's got to be done. So you pay the guy thousands of dollars to fix all that stuff and you walk out on your deck and half of the boards are rotten. And so now you got to get your deck replaced and it costs thousands of dollars to get your deck replaced. And so I'm driving across town and I look and there's an inspection sticker on my car and I'm 2 months late. So I take it to the dealership and they say, well, it'll pass inspection, but you really need to have all this work done on it because the brakes are about ready to go and blah, blah, blah. And listen, I've been very fortunate. I've got over 80,000 miles on this car and have done basically nothing but routine maintenance on the car. So I get it. I've been fortunate. But do y'all know how much it costs to get something fixed on a car today? I mean, it's thousands of dollars. Nobody deals in hundreds anymore. It's thousands of dollars for everything. So we get that done. We go downstairs and Becky's trying to do laundry and there's water running across the floor. Now we've got to call somebody to look at the washing machine. We get that fixed and the next day there's water running out of the furnace across the floor. We've got to call somebody to come get that fixed. I mean, every day there's something. I'm sorry? Oh, the kitchen faucet was leaking. We had to get a washer, but I'm just saying there's so much stuff that goes on in all of our lives all the time. It's very easy for us to lose our focus of following the Lord. Okay. But that's why we have to reevaluate every day of our lives to be sure we're back on track and following the Lord the way that we're supposed to be. Look over it at, am I done here? I think I'm done here. Look at Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 9. Is that where I want to go? Yeah, Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking here too, and Jesus is saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus just told us what's involved in following him. We have to deny ourselves. In other words, we can't make self the center of the universe the way that we typically do. Jesus needs to be the center of our universe. And we need to deny self. We need to deny our wants and pleasures and all of the things of the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world or the things of the world. Because they're all passing away. And it's why Paul says we need to focus on eternal things and heavenly things and follow after those things because they'll never fade away. They'll never pass away. And so we need to deny ourselves in order to follow Him. When the washing machine breaks, we need to just praise the Lord. When the furnace begins to leak, we need to just praise the Lord. When the squirrels are in the house, you need to just praise the Lord. We've got to keep our focus. I'm trying to say we've got to keep our focus on the things of the Lord, regardless of what happens to us in our life. Deny yourself. Take up His cross. What does that mean? Take up His cross. Here's the cross, brother and sister. Jesus had a cross. We have a cross too. And that cross, what does the cross mean? The cross speaks of death. It speaks of crucifixion. It speaks of suffering. And the scripture is clear that we're going to suffer certain things in this lifetime, particularly if we choose to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Timothy and he would say, all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to suffer if you choose to follow Jesus. People are going to despise you. People are going to pick on you. They're going to despise you. They're going to turn on you. They're going to be mean to you. They're going to be hateful to you. And they may not even realize why, but if you understand who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand who the real enemy is of your life, then you understand why they're doing it to you, even if they don't. By the way, that's a good perspective for us to have when people are on our bad side. They are just a tool of the enemy trying to get under your skin. And see, if we could learn to see them that way, it would help us to be able to love them in spite of the way they're treating us. You see, we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross. We need to die to self, die to our own plans, die to our own wants, die to our own ambitions in order to serve the living God and walk in the dreams and the plans that He has for our lives. Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life, verse 24, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. I was reading this past week, last week or two, reading about a missionary from the United States to Ecuador. Back in the mid-50s, his name was Jim Elliott. And Jim Elliott and several of his buddies, friends, and these are young men in their 20s, went down there to witness to the natives of that nation. And they were all slaughtered. They were all martyred. But they all became that grain of wheat that falls into the earth and still manages to produce much fruit. As time would pass, those people would ultimately come to know the Lord. And the seeds were sown by Jim Elliott and his friends. And Jim Elliott says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. We need to give our lives in that way for the Lord. We need to recognize that Jesus wants all of us. Jesus, do you understand today? Jesus doesn't want just a part of your life. Jesus doesn't want to share your life with others. Jesus wants to be your one and only today. He wants you to love Him with all your heart in the same way that He loves you. In fact, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we've been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus, and we are not our own. He tells us we cannot hold on to the things of this world and lay hold of the things of the world to come. Isn't that exactly the message that He gave to the rich young ruler? Sell everything you've got. Give all the money to those who need it. Come and follow Me. You have to let go of this world in order to lay hold of the world to come. He tells us to reevaluate every day. We're to take up that cross daily and die daily to the things of the world that would pull us away from God. Look at the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Just a couple of chapters to your right. As an example of things that cannot be more important to us than Jesus, Jesus would say this in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Let me start there. Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Listen to that. Listen to what Jesus is saying. This is serious business, guys. Jesus says, and by the way, the word hate there is a relative term. What Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is that your love for Me should make your love for anything and everyone else appear as though it is hatred. You should love Me so much. Nobody can be more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ, or we cannot be His disciples. Didn't God Himself say the very same thing when He gave Moses a list of commandments? And the very first one says, "You shall have no other gods besides Me. I'm it. And I'm the one you must serve." And so Jesus is telling us the same thing in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture to follow Him is going to cost us something. Yes, salvation is a free gift of God, but it's the free gift that costs us our lives. We are called by the Lord to give our lives to Him in the same way that He gave His life for us. But understand, the reward far exceeds the cost. Look back at verse 9. Just a few more things to share with you as we challenge you today to walk with the Lord and to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9 and verse 57. First, verse 57 and 58. "As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" Jesus is wanting this young man to know that following Him is not going to be an easy thing. It's not all roses and candy canes. It's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some pain involved here. There's going to be some times when you may want to turn around and go a different direction. Don't we find that in the gospel? If you read the book of Acts, and we're going to get to a story in the book of Acts where Paul goes on a missionary journey and he takes a young man by the name of Mark with him. Now Mark would be the writer of the gospel that you and I read, okay? But he goes out with Paul on this first missionary journey and they begin to travel to some places that are very, very dangerous. And as they get to these places, Mark decides, maybe it would be a little easier if I stayed back at home. And he actually turns and leaves the Apostle Paul. And he goes back to where he came from because he saw in his eyes at that moment the cost of what he was doing was more than he was willing to pay. Now, thank God that he would get another chance and ultimately even another chance with Saul, with Paul. But Mark was one who left the first missionary journey and he didn't count the cost and he didn't realize how much pain and suffering there might be in this thing. And he wasn't able to endure it. And he went back home. And Jesus is making sure that this man, again, a lot of people walk down an aisle. A lot of people will shake a preacher's hand. A lot of people will repeat a prayer. But you know, maybe one of the things we ought to say when people come down the aisle is, are you ready to pay for this free gift? Are you ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the story. We already read the story of Paul in the book of Acts there. And when Paul gets saved, God sends a messenger to him, and the messenger says this, Paul, I've come to confirm for you everything the Lord spoke to your heart on that road to Damascus. It's true. And Jesus is Lord. And I have come to show you how much you're going to suffer for his sake. And yet Saul was willing to follow because he knew the reward was greater than anything that he might suffer. It's easy to say, verse 57, I'll follow you wherever you go, wherever you go, Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. But when it really comes down to crunch time, are we really willing to follow the Lord? Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, just a surface reading of that as you get to that verse, Jesus actually sounds pretty cold, doesn't he? The guy says, Jesus said, I want you to follow me. The guy says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus said, no, you come and follow me. And that sounds cold at first blush, but Jesus knew what was in the heart of this young man. Notice he says, first. First, let me bury my father. Hear me. There was something else first in his life rather than Jesus. And by the way, that phrase when he says, first let me go bury my father, it's a Hebrew idiom. It's a figure of speech. And it says this. The man's father is not dead yet. And he wants to wait until his father dies before he will then begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus knows that his heart's not ready and he's not really willing to be a follower as he is called to be. And so he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you follow me and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. There can be nothing that's first other than Jesus in our lives. Verse 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, there it is again. But first, something else I got to do. Permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. But Jesus said to him, and again, Jesus knows his heart, and it's why he responds to the way that he does in verse 62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This individual is the guy who says, I'll follow you, Lord, but he wants to have that safety net behind him. Plan B, you know, in case this doesn't work out, then I got something to go back to. I got something else to return to. And Jesus doesn't want us returning to anything. Jesus wants us committed to following him, whatever the cost may be. That's beautifully illustrated for you in the last story I want to read to you today. It's from the Old Testament. If you'll look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. And just to set the stage for you, as we get to the end of this 19th chapter, what's happening, most of you are probably at least familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah has been doing miracles and serving the Lord, but God says the time has come. I'm taking you home, and you need to anoint the man who's going to be your successor. And so God leads him to this man, this young man by the name of Elisha. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Where it tells us, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Here's the picture that you need to see. It's the picture of a true follower. He is behind the team of oxen and he's plowing in the field when the prophet comes to him and he says, come and follow me. What does he do? He takes the oxen that he's following. He takes the implements, the yoke off of their neck. He builds an altar. He slaughters the animal. He puts them on the altar and he burns them, gives the meat to his companions and they eat. And he goes and follows the prophet. What's he doing? We have the saying in our culture, we burn our bridges behind us. We mean you can never go back that way again. You've burnt those bridges. You can't go that direction again. And that's exactly what Elisha is doing here. He's burning his bridges so he can never go back to where he came from. In other words, he's saying, God, I'm coming to you, I'm following after you, and I'm serving you for the rest of my life. I will never go back to where I came from. And brother and sister, that is the picture of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We burn everything else behind us. We set our face to follow him, and we serve him for the rest of our lives. That's what God wants for all of us. Christianity, brother and sister, it's not a club that you join. It's not a religion that you live in. It's not a Sunday morning worship service. And then the rest of your life is yours to live as you please and do as you want. Christianity is the full surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because you love him with all of your heart and you want to serve him with all of your life and you commit yourself in that way, and you never look back. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus wants from every one of us. Follow me. Let's pray together. Father, as always, I count it a privilege to be able to share the word of the Lord with the people that come to our church. I trust today, Father, I've shared the word accurately with these precious people. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that hasn't been accurate, and I'm sure there has been, I pray, Father, that falls on deaf ears, so that only the truth that comes by your Spirit would enter into the hearts of your people. But I do pray, Father, that every one of us would search our hearts to see if we are the genuine article when it comes to being a Christian. Are we those who have truly heard and are answering the call? Follow me. And Father, where we have stumbled and where we have missed it, we ask your forgiveness today. We thank you that that's freely offered to us. And like Mark, we thank you that second chances are available to all of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for a second chance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be the burning desire of all of our hearts today. As we recognize what Jesus has done for us, as he has taken up his cross for us, may we likewise take up our cross for him and follow him. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me, please.